Let's open God's Word to Isaiah 14 for our first reading from the Old Testament, Isaiah 14. We'll read Isaiah 14, verses 3 to 15, and then we'll turn to Luke chapter 10. And Luke, we'll see this, the language of Isaiah 14 come in the words of Christ, quoted here from Isaiah, both this week and next week. So Isaiah 14, verse 3, "It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you are made to serve," he speaks to his church, "that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted, and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It is raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol and the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is spread under you and worms cover you. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." We'll finish reading Isaiah there, and we'll turn now to Luke 10, read the first 16 verses, and hear God's word preached from verses 13 to 16. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither a money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless his word this morning. But Lord, our hope and desire is that you would speak to us as your servants, that you would speak, Lord, and that we would listen and hear, that even the hard things we would receive by faith, trust it to be the word of God, and that, Lord, our lives would reflect living out every part of your word. We pray with thanksgiving for this grand privilege of being under your word, and Lord, may it be used of you in each one of our lives. So equip me to preach and proclaim your word with faithfulness, with boldness, with a freedom, and empowered in all of that by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps you know this from some of your own experience, but some of the hardest people to reach with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are those who have had some knowledge of the gospel, but have not given their lives to Christ. Some who have been taught, trained to some degree, perhaps, something of the gospel, and yet have ultimately rejected it, and think then that they have some good reason for having rejected it and for turning off their ears to hearing what they have heard. When I was working in hospice ministry as a student, some of the hardest people I talked to were those who had grown up in some kind of Christian environment but had rejected it all their life, as opposed to those who had really never heard much about Christianity and were facing the end of their life and were hearing something, as it were, with fresh ears, and they were interested and curious and wanted to know. But those who had already made up their minds that this was, that they wanted nothing to do with this. There's some that, again, those, some of them are those who have grown up, who think they have understood the gospel and think they have understood what it's all about, and that now I've rejected it and I've made my decision. Perhaps those are some of you who've invited to church or have invited to our outdoor services that and maybe you're even a bit afraid. Oh, do I invite them again? Do I even try? But there are others in this category, in this general category, who know enough of the gospel that they think they're fine, even though their whole life doesn't reflect a true saving faith in Christ. They think that by default they're going to heaven. They couldn't even imagine a situation where they wouldn't go to heaven, even though it's really their religion and there is all about the externals. They think they're fine with God, so they're not really that interested in hearing too much about Jesus either, because they've heard it. They say that, well, I've believed that, so, you know, maybe back when I was a child or whatever, and I'm good to go. There's a false confidence. They may even be committed to a church, but it's not out of a hunger and a desire to have communion with God and to learn more of Him and to serve Christ more faithfully. But it's the externals. It's the friendships and the fellowship and being involved. They like to be involved in things, but their life, it's a bit of a facade. It's all show, and they'll mingle with believers and think that they're fooling everyone, and yet there's marks in their life that you're like, that doesn't fit. And they may come to the outdoor service, and they may come for an annual, as it were, twinge of conscience, perhaps, or just to catch up with old friends. But then they leave unchanged, having received the privilege of hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not really that interested. We need to be praying as we witness in these situations for open hearts, for a willingness to receive the gospel, and that what they've received would not be squandered and lost, but would be believed, and that they would receive the good gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's what this text is talking about. Those who have received the word, have heard the gospel, but have squandered that privilege, have rejected it up to this point. And thus, this is a text that also addresses you and me. Lest we think it's just about the people out there, of course we need to take this text and think about how this addresses you and me, because great are the privileges that you and I have in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are under His word, that we have heard, we have the Bible, we've heard His word preached, we've been taught that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and now we've been shown the Savior in Jesus Christ. We have the great and grand privileges. There are many people, everyone in the world has a sense of guilt and shame and a knowledge of sin, but they don't all know where the solution lies. There are lots of people in this world who have heard about Jesus, They know something of Jesus. They have some facts about Jesus, but they don't know that he's the Savior. He's not their Savior. They've not sought him to save them from their sins. We are all hearers of the word, at least physically, taking in what is being taught to you. But what are you doing with the word that you are hearing? What are you doing with the privileges that God has given you to be hearing the gospel, to know of Christ, and to hear his message from his messengers, even as you're doing right now? And what Jesus does here is he's sending the 70 out, as we consider the beginning of his instructions to them. And he warns them about rejection that would come. He then reflects on his ministry in Galilee. And he brings a serious warning against those and a condemnation against those communities that had so heard the gospel and witnessed the power of Christ and had everything, every privilege, and yet had rejected him. He holds them accountable. And what he's going to do this morning is to hold us accountable, hold you accountable to what you have done with the gospel that he has given to you. Well, Christ warns you, who are privileged to hear his message and messengers, of the peril of rejecting him. Christ warns you and me, we who are privileged to hear his message and messengers, of the peril of rejecting him. We're going to consider first who is warned, then what is the warning, and then why the warning. Why is it so serious? Well, first, who is warned? And we see this in verse 13, and then the beginning of verse 15. Jesus is reflecting back on his ministry in Galilee. And you recall that his face has now been turned away from Galilee, and he's heading to Jerusalem. But prior to Luke 9:51, the vast majority of Jesus' ministry was in Galilee. That's where he would go week after week into their synagogues, particularly in Capernaum, which was his headquarters. And he would go into the synagogues, and he'd preach. He would and bring a word, and he would be preaching in the open air along the Sea of Galilee and from boats, because the crowds were great. And he would be healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. They saw all the evidences of his message, that this was a message of divine origin. It was not merely another man who claimed to be a Messiah but had nothing to show for it. These were people that were privileged beyond anyone else in the world, and even beyond any others that were in Israel at the time. They were under the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's particularly these three towns that Jesus speaks of: Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And Capernaum, again, was where Jesus was centered. It's where his work was. And one of the gospel writers even calls it his town. It was the center of his ministry in Galilee, where he would return to. Bethsaida and Chorazin were nearby villages as well. And it's these places, Jesus says, that I've done mighty works. I've done mighty works in your place. It's interesting, just as a side point, that we don't hear of Chorazin outside of this passage and the parallel in Matthew 11. It's not a place we hear about Jesus healing anybody or raising any dead or casting out any demons, and yet he says, I've done many mighty works there. It's just a reminder to you and me that we have the Gospels, and we have their true and faithful records of Christ, but as John tells us at the end of his Gospel, they're not exhaustive. They don't tell you everything that Jesus did. They don't give every healing or every casting out of every demon. There's so much more that Jesus did in his ministry that was not recorded for us. So a place like Chorazin had many mighty works, of which we've been told none of them. But just the extent of his ministry, it emphasizes the extent of his ministry. They saw and heard the message of the kingdom, and yet the vast majority of them had rejected the Christ. And he warns them because they have rejected him. And he says to them, woe to you. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. That's a term of more than just a term of warning. Really, it's a term of a curse, a condemnation. That you are under the judgment of God. Woe are you, for you are under the judgment of God, having received the privileges and rejected every bit of it. You've heard the message and received not only even just the message of Jesus, but he'd sent forth the 12, and they had gone through the towns of Galilee, and they had preached the message of the kingdom, and they'd rejected them too. This is a message of condemnation under the judgment of God for having squandered their privilege of having the very Messiah they apparently were looking for in their midst. And what Jesus is saying to them and condemning them is something that no doubt the disciples and the Jews would have thought would have been well applied to those pagan cities around them, and to, no doubt to the city of Rome. And there were lots of those wicked places where those people were doing unspeakable sinful things and had rejected God outright. And those are the places that you condemn, Lord. Those are the places that you look at. And those are the places we look at as we look around and we shake our head. And we say, oh man, woe to them. They are going to receive some judgment from God when on judgment day that comes. But Jesus brings the condemnation and the woe, the very serious warning against these Jewish towns. These would have been quite offensive for them to receive this kind of language. But Jesus says to them, you have received more than they've received. You've received God's messenger. I have been sent by the Father to bring you the message of salvation. Yes, they are wicked and they are sinning and they will receive judgment, but your judgment's greater, for you are wicked and sinning and you have received the message of salvation and you are rejecting it, pushing it away, saying, I want nothing to do with it. You have a greater responsibility, for you have received greater privileges. And Jesus doesn't raise pagan cities in a positive comparison. He brings up Tyre and Sidon, these wicked Old Testament cities who were condemned by the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and who themselves received the destructive judgment of God. And he brings them up, these Old Testament wicked cities, much like he had brought Sodom up in verse 12, as a comparison, saying, if they had seen what you've seen, if they had heard what you've heard, if they had received even just a little bit of my gospel preaching, they would have repented long ago. Like Nineveh, when Jonah went there and he preached the word, they would have repented. They would have put on those external symbols of repentance, that wearing sackcloth and sitting in ashes, this pictures of humility. Not to suggest that just outward repentance or outward signs of it was enough. No, there needs to be an inward change, but they were outward symbols of a humbled heart and a repentant spirit. Just like Jonah hated to see in Nineveh, Jesus says that's what would happen. That's what would have happened had Tyre and Sidon and the people that live there seen what you've seen and experienced what you've experienced. Because you have such great privileges. What have you done with them? And that ought to make us think of what we've received from the hand of God. Make us think of the privileges that we have. You and I have the Word of God, the completed revelation of Scriptures. We have everything we need to know who God is and who we are and how we're to believe. We are given the perfect roadmap for our life and how we're to live and what duties God requires of us. We're given and the means by which we can complete them. We who are offered, if you're not in Christ, you're offered Christ and in Christ to receive the Holy Spirit so that you can live the life God calls you to live. It's not all about you. And God still works mighty works. God still works miracles. He still gives healings. He still does mighty works. You know the power of prayer. And you see God's hand of providence in your own life and family, and the ways that you see Him at work, the grace that He has shown, the power. And at least today, if not week after week, you've heard Him call you. You've heard Him call you to Christ. You've heard Him call you a sinner who needs a Savior and saying, I've sent my Son out of love so you can be saved. The question then is, what have you done with what He has given you? What have you done with these privileges? What difference has it made in your life? What repentance has it drawn out of you? This is the word that's being declared even right now. If you're not in Christ, will you repent today, this morning? This is the day of salvation that He offers it to you. Now, there were believers in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. There were the disciples, if none else, at least the 11 disciples, who that was where they were from. Some of them were from that very area. And so there were believers. Jesus isn't saying there was nobody who had believed in Him. But even as believers then, we still, so this isn't a question of saying, Jesus is saying this to all of us, we all got to doubt our faith. That's not what he's saying, but we also still ought to consider what we do with the privileges we receive as believers, with the Word of God and the Spirit of God in us. Are we steadfastly walking with the Lord, or are we drifting? Drifting and floating from this direction and that direction, this extreme to that extreme, or just kind of going along our way without a purposed walk with God, a steadfast fixation on heaven and walking and hating everything that would distract us and pull us away. What difference does it matter make that you were under the Word of God in the very presence of God on Sunday in public worship? What difference does that make for Monday? For how you start your day, how you enter work, how you treat others, how you deal with difficulties. And do you believe all of God's Word? And do you submit yourself to all of God's words? Which are the parts of God's words that you have kind of in your life ignored, put away? Because not because they're necessarily difficult to understand, but because you know what they mean and you don't want to really shape your life that way. It's a bit extreme, Lord. And to reject any of God's Word is a dangerous rejection of the privilege God gives us. And we need to receive His Word and believe His Word and live by it. And we need to continually do that as believers. So this warning, though it has a different flavor perhaps for us as believers, still applies to us. There's still application here for us. Christ warns you who are privileged to hear His message and messengers of the peril of rejecting Him. Well, first we consider then who has been warned. You, the privileged ones. Well, what is the warning? Well, we see that in verse 14 and the end of verse 15. The woes that Jesus pronounces are not merely discomforts in this life, are not merely things that you can make up some other way from some other source, but this is a woe that matters to your eternal destiny. This matters to whether heaven or hell is in your future. Jesus doesn't hide that fact. He doesn't mince his words. He doesn't soften the blow. He speaks clearly. He says, like he did in verse 12, where he warned, where he said to the 70 that wherever they go and are rejected, that it'll be no more tolerable in that day, the day of judgment for Sodom than for that city. Now he says, similarly, to these places that had received his word, if the mighty works were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented, and it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. That there was still judgment coming for Tyre and Sidon. Their wickedness still deserved the just judgment of God, but the judgment would be more severe. Upon those who had heard and rejected his word, even though they were of the people of Israel. That was God's just judgment and Christ's just condemnation of them. And there's Capernaum, a city that had its head in the clouds. They thought they were so close to heaven. They thought God loved them. They thought God was just they were a kind of people that God would really be pleased to be associated with. That, you know, if God was going to pick a people, He's probably going to pick us, because look at us. We're following all these rules, we're keeping all these laws, but Jesus says, you who are exalted to heaven will be brought down to Hades. Will be brought low. That's about as high as you can get and about as low as you can get. I'm going to come back to Hades in a moment. But actually in Luke, interestingly, if you read the Gospel of Luke, you'll find a constant contrast between those who are high and those who are low. And how God is going to bring down the proud and the haughty and bring them low in judgment, and He's going to raise up the humble. He's going to raise up the weak. He's going to raise up those who have a holy fear of Him. That's what we heard in our call to worship. We see this theme coming out in the Song of Mary. We haven't heard it yet. We'll hear it tonight in the call to worship. But in verses 52 and 53 of Luke chapter 1, Mary declares, God has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. And that's what Jesus, that very idea you'll find throughout the Gospel of Luke. But we see it here, and we're going to see it next week in the description of Satan himself. But here's Capernaum, who is so high in their own opinion of themselves, and even high in the fact that they had received the Christ. They weren't recognizing that, but they had in some sense been brought close to heaven because Christ had come down to them and preached to them and brought them the message of heaven. But they were going to be brought low and brought down. And in some sense, that insult to injury, Jesus is quoting here from Isaiah 14, where that very language of being so high in themselves and being brought low to hell is the language that the prophet Isaiah spoke against Babylon. Jesus is basically saying, you're no better than Babylon. You're no better than Tyre or Sidon or Sodom. You're no better than Babylon. There in Isaiah 14, the king of Babylon is described as being brought low. He was like others. He was an instrument. He was an instrument of Satan, an actor for the evil one. And there hell was receiving the king, saying, we were once kings and princes as well, but are you now made as weak as we are? And God is saying to Capernaum, you who got close to heaven are being brought down to hell. The word Hades can be in the New Testament, depending on the context, can refer to either the grave or to hell and the final judgment. I think in this context, it could refer to either one. It would fit. I think it better fits hell, the punishment that is reserved for those who will not submit to the will of God and serve Jesus Christ. They will be brought, they think they're getting into heaven, into the presence of God, but they're being brought low to the very absence of the gracious presence of God. And this is a warning that comes again. You don't need to be a mass murderer or some blatant blasphemer to earn your way to hell. Simple unbelief is enough to gain your entrance to hell, is enough to condemn you to hell. Simple unbelief. You may look and be the kindest, nicest pagan there is. But if you do not have Jesus Christ, then you are not living for God, not serving God, you're not believing on God, and that unbelief is enough to condemn you and is just condemnation. And if you who are under the word have received the privilege of the word of God, even as you're receiving it this morning, do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and go to hell, the pagans, like those from Tyre and Sidon, will condemn you, will be there to judge you because they have received far fewer privileges than you received. You had a grand opportunity to be saved. But how then can you be exalted to heaven? Capernaum thought they were exalted to heaven, but how can you really be exalted to heaven? There is a way. There is a way to be lifted up. God does raise up the humble, and that is to humbly confess your sin, your unbelief, your absolute inability to please God, to confess Him and to seek Him and to seek Him as He has revealed Himself, to receive the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on Christ as your only Savior, as your only hope to be with God. To believe not in what you have done or will do, but to believe in what He has done and how He has humbled Himself. He who was in heaven, had every right to heaven, but came down to this earth. Not only did He come down to this earth, but He came down to the grave as He died and went to the cross and died and was buried. And in that cross work, He had gone even lower. He had gone into hell to suffer the punishment for our sins that was placed that we deserved to pay for, but was placed upon Him. He was the one who was truly exalted to heaven, but who came low down into Hades, into the grave, into hell. But He had won the victory there. That's why Peter, quoting Psalm 16, as he preaches at Pentecost, says, and quotes, this was Christ's hope and His faith in God, that you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Christ won the victory over hell. He won the victory over death. He conquered these things so that he would be raised on the third day. He could rise up into heaven. He's ascended back into heaven and is sitting exalted at the right hand of the Father. How do you be exalted to heaven? It's believing on the very Savior who lowered Himself to raise you up. And if you won't have that way, then you won't have heaven. But if you will have Christ, then you will be raised that way. Whether you're from Capernaum and you're a faithful churchgoer who has never believed in Christ, or you're from Sodom who has lived your life in absolute wickedness, either way, your unbelief will condemn you to hell, but Christ will bring you and raise you up to heaven. That's the gospel proclamation that has been rejected, but must be received if you would know God and know eternal life. There's one other aspect to this as well. We can make this very individual and personal, and that's appropriate, but there's also a community judgment that's here. Because Jesus isn't saying, you unbelievers in Capernaum. He's saying Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, the whole community, the whole town is under a judgment of God. And while each individual person, you will not be condemned to hell because of someone else's sin, though you are, and you will not go to heaven because of someone else's faith, yet there's a collective responsibility we're very unfamiliar with in the West. We're very individualistic, and even in the Western church. But there's a collective responsibility that the Bible always speaks of, that there's a collective responsibility you and I have for the overall direction of the church, for how we live together before God, how we serve Him. That when a church becomes unfaithful, it's not because of one individual person acting all by himself, but it's the community that goes along with false teaching, allows the watering down of the truth, and practices to come into the church that are not biblical. We have a collective responsibility. And so did these places, to look for the Messiah, to be rejoicing at His coming, to together go to Christ and believe on Him. Even if there are believers in churches that are drifting and failing, and God has preserved even a lot in Sodom, though that wasn't a church, but even He preserves believers, even in certain churches that we might even today say that's a false church overall, but they're still God's people. Yet they too, as believers, will experience the consequences of being in a failing and a false church. The consequences of the famine of the preaching of God's word, of the consequences of the judgment of God against a church that will not worship Him according to the Scriptures, but bring in all sorts of man-made and godless innovations into worship. They will also experience the consequences of the failure to implement church discipline or to properly apply the sacraments or any of there's a number of ways that to collectively bring God's judgment on a place. This is a great judgment on any church that has the whole Bible but will not preach the whole counsel of God. And we can think of the first churches, the apostles themselves planted, that by revelation already being condemned and now have been lost because of unbelief of the whole community and the allowance for corruption to come into the church. But we don't have to go that far back. We can look in our own day, in our own communities, to see this. We have in this particular church a corporate responsibility. If you want the word of God to be preserved and the glory of God to be our chief end, if we want to live that way, we have a corporate responsibility as a church. It's not just about how you personally are living your Christian life, though that's important. It's not just about how you lead your family, though that's very important too. But it's how we together urge each other on through prayer, through our commitments to public worship, but not only to public worship, but to a public worship that glorifies God. And also how willing we are as a church to receive the Word of God, to be shaped by the whole Word of God, not to be as those Paul warned Timothy of who have itching ears and who simply want to hear what makes them feel good or what they agree with, as opposed to being willing to hear the whole Word of God. There's a community, a communal responsibility that we have as a church. May God give us the grace as a church to preserve what He has so graciously given us, to preserve the privileges that we have, to use them well together as a church, and not to presume that we're perfect, but to grow in our commitments, to grow together in our faithfulness to Him. Well, Christ warns you and all of us together, you who are privileged to hear His message and messengers, of the peril of rejecting Him. So we've considered the who as being warned and the what they're being warned of. And finally, the last point here is why. Why this warning and why so serious? Jesus says in verse 16, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." You might wonder why, in the midst of his instructions to sending the 70 as he was sending them out, why was he talking now about these cities? They weren't going to Chorazin, Bethsaida, or Capernaum. Why was he bringing this up? Well, there are, I think, a few reasons. One is, to teach them to expect rejection. That you're going to a people. Some will believe and many won't. So don't be surprised when others won't receive the word. That gives us a realism in our evangelism, right? A realism that yes, if you're going to evangelize, there's going to be rejection. There's going to be a dismissal of the gospel. There's going to be those who couldn't care less what you have to say to them about Jesus or have their own ideas about life and the future. But what Jesus is saying to them is you're going out, and they're going out two by two. You're going to face this, but encourage each other to persevere, to press on, to sow the seed, to water the seed, to wait upon the Lord for the fruit that he will bring. There will be fruit. There will be salvations. There will be those who are brought in who were on the outside but now are brought into the kingdom. So encourage, press on. Your message, if I was rejected, Jesus would tell his disciples, then you'll be rejected. If I was hated, you'll be hated. But take heart. Take heart. Go and do this work. There will be fruit. It's a bit of realism there. But also I think a reason that Jesus is bringing this up is he's reminding them of their authority. He's reminding them of their authority, which was not of themselves, but was of Christ. Their authority, they were not self-appointed. They did not wake up one day and say, I'm deciding I'm going to preach the gospel today. They were called by Christ. They were prepared by Christ. They were sent by Christ to go and bring his message. And he's reminding them that they are following in his footsteps. He had preached to these other places. He had been the forefront of this public ministry. And now he was sending them forward on his behalf, as his ambassador. And the fact that they were going in the name of the Lord Jesus, who himself was sent by the Father, should put steel in their spine and give them strength and courage to go, for God is with them. Jesus was not going to leave them. And it's interesting because Jesus himself experienced rejection. And the way the New Testament speaks is so comforting to us as believers, is that when you are rejected for the sake of Christ, he takes it personally. He takes it personally. We sometimes think, if I'm talking to an unbeliever and I mess up or I don't say all the right things, or maybe I don't have an answer to their question that they just particularly asked me, Jesus is looking down at me and he's got a scowl on his face and he's like, I sent you. I can't believe I sent you. And you just think, he's mad. They don't like me. He's mad. Everything's just, I might as well just stop doing this. No, you know that Jesus does? He doesn't have a scowl. He takes pity on you. He gives you comfort. He's there to strengthen you. He knows what it is personally to be rejected, though he brought the gospel perfectly without one misspoken word. But he sends you out knowing you're not him, knowing you're not perfect as he is, knowing you have more limited knowledge. But he sends you out, and he is there for you. He takes it personally when you're rejected. He cares for you. He loves you. He will strengthen you. Don't imagine. It's bad enough to get rejected by men and to struggle with that in some sense there. But don't then add to that trouble by imagining an angry God because you haven't done it good enough for him. That's not our salvation. That's not how we live our Christian life. But the warning here, Jesus, there's a particular warning here for those who reject. It's the same word used four times in this verse. There are those who would hear, and not just physically hear, but that means they would hear and respond with faith. They would listen to what is being said, and that would affect their life, and they would follow Christ. But woe to those who reject, because he who rejects you, Jesus says, rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The same woe, as it were, the condemnation is being applied. And this is almost one of those passages, I don't know if you get much clearer, where Jesus is making this statement that if you receive a genuine messenger of Jesus Christ who preaches to you the faithful word of God or teaches you faithfully the word of God, then you are receiving Jesus Christ himself. That the messengers of Jesus, here the 70, or the elders and the pastors that you have, that as they go forth and faithfully bring the word of God, they are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And those ambassadors, just like our national ambassadors today, they don't just represent themselves. If we have an ambassador in a country who goes to that government to represent Canada and they get rejected and the door slammed in their face, it's not a personal repudiation so much as it's a shame on the entire nation. It's an offense against the nation. That's what they're going out as ambassadors. And Jesus is saying, if they reject you, they're rejecting me. And more than that, they're rejecting the one who sent me. Jesus is drawing a direct line from God the Father through him to his messengers. It's a direct message from God. He wasn't just repeating old revelation. He was bringing new revelation and fulfillment of the old. There are some who think they can get to God and they bypass Jesus. You can't get to God without Jesus. You can't reach the Father. Woe to you if you try to bypass the way of Christ to get to God. It will not work. What does that say to us today? It's this. This is the strong commendation, not condemnation, but commendation. Christ is commending the public ministry of his word, the reading and preaching of his word, and the teaching that you receive from your pastors and elders. That he's saying, they are sent by me with the very word of God. Paul writes to the Thessalonians with joy. Of how they were receiving the ministry of the apostles in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, we're the messengers, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. That when I preach the faithful word of God from this pulpit, it is as much the word of God as if God were to boom a voice from heaven and say something to you. That is, there is no exaggeration. That is what Jesus says, not only here, but throughout in various places in Scripture. But he says it here as he sends the 70. You speak for me. Your word is my word. Some people want God to speak to them. Oh, if God would only speak to me. Then open the Word of God, but more than that, come under the Word of God. The reading and the preaching of it, especially the public ministry. It's not that anything I say is from God. Not that anything your elders might teach you is from God, as if it's us. No, it's whatever we teach that is faithful to the Word of God. I don't get to go and make up some new revelation and say, listen to me. That's not my responsibility, but when I preach the Word of God, when it's faithful to the Word of God, it is God speaking to you. And blessed are you if you truly hear from God, believe what He has said through His messengers, and find peace with Him through Christ. But woe to you if you will not receive that. It is easy to reject men. But when you reject the preached word of God, when it is faithful to the word of God, you are not rejecting a man. You are rejecting God himself. There was a church recently that I'm aware of, that I know of, where the elders decided that there were a number of issues in the church, but the elders decided that because there were some issues with the minister, and they decided to end that relationship with that minister. And they informed the congregation of this. And in the letter to the congregation, they made this comment, even as they were putting this man in the pulpit still for a few months. But they made this comment that it must be hard. We should pray for the minister, because it must be hard to go into the pulpit when you realize that so many in the congregation don't want to hear from you or don't want to hear what you have to say. Now, there were issues in that church. And so beyond this, you can imagine, I was just hearing that. But what should those elders have done? It was a sense almost like excuse. We understand there's some of you don't like to hear. The point is that when you come under the public ministry of the word, you're not looking to the man, you're looking to Christ. And if he's preaching the word of God faithfully to you, then you ought to, whether you like the man or not, whether you think he's the best preacher that's ever lived, or you think he's just average or mediocre or pretty terrible. If he's preaching the word of God, he represents Jesus Christ. Those elders should not have tolerated and just passively stated this as a fact without saying you should listen to him, because we believe he's teaching the word of God to you. You don't have a right to say, well, you don't like him, so we understand, just tolerate him for a couple months and then we'll see what we do. The receiving of the ministry, the public ministry of God's word, is not about you. And it's not about me as a minister or whatever ministry you're under. It's about Jesus Christ, and it's about the message of the Father that has been sent through Christ to us. Never, ever lose sight of that when you come to worship on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. Christ warns you, who are privileged to hear his message and messengers, of the peril of rejecting him. And that's what we've considered. It's a very serious proclamation of Christ. It's a warning for us, believer or unbeliever, to take to heart. Indeed, may God bring this word home to our hearts, to encourage us as his people in our witness. He sends us. He sends us and he promises to be with us. And he receives that rejection along with us. And he comforts and encourages us to continue to be faithful to him. And pray for your for me and pray for your elders. And may God especially be with us as in preaching and teaching. That we would be faithful to the Word of God. That we would proclaim the Word of God. Not give you worry and questions and thinking, oh, I don't know if I'm how much of this is actually according to the Word. But may we all as well, may God bring his word home so that we would all receive what he has to say to us as the very word of God. You, if you've not believed, to come to faith in Christ. But for us in faith as well, in Christ, that our faith would be daily strengthened as we receive the very word of God, as we enjoy the privileges of being in the word and under the word, that we would not know the woe of God's condemnation, but that we would know the eternal blessing that comes to those who hear, are hearers and doers of the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these privileges that you have given, even this morning. All of us hearing from you, all of us under your Word, all of us, we would all believe it and live by it. And that we would take these warnings to heart, but also the blessings that are promised. We thank you for sending your Son, sending him with his message of salvation that he so faithfully, boldly proclaimed, even in the midst of so much rejection. May we receive that word ourselves and all of us believe, and may we also be faithful in the opportunities you give us to tell others of Christ. And may you bless us as a church with faithfulness and with enduring faithfulness, generation to generation. Preserve the word of God in this place until Jesus Christ comes again, that many would hear the word from us and receive and believe in him. Lord, use us, we pray. Bless us in Christ. Amen.